Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We are a blessed people, amen? 2 Kings chapter 11 is where we find ourselves today, and we're going to be talking about patience. How many of you feel like you need more patience? I think all of us do, if we're honest. How many dishonest people here? Just wondering. You know, waiting on the Lord is one of the most difficult things to do, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord, especially when you just don't hear anything, you don't see anything going on. It's like, oh, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? It's like that old sitcom, Car 54, where are you? Hello, Lord, where are you? You know? Oh, Father, we know you're with us even during those times and seasons, and they are seasons of waiting on you. Sometimes it can be so quick, so short. And sometimes the weather changes of the circumstances of our lives in an instant. As we've waited and waited and waited, and all of a sudden, wow, you come through. But Lord, what do we do during those times when we need to wait on you and trust your promises? Lord, how do we discern your will, your voice, your way, when nothing looks like it's the right way to go? We just don't know. We've got too many paths before us and too many choices. What do we do? Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning. Give us some insights to help us with these very pertinent and very universal questions that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who is Ahaziah? She was one of the kings. He was one of the kings that Jehu had killed, remember? He was the king of Judah. Saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, happened to be the wife of the high priest, and we'll find that out a little bit later in our text. But Athaliah was the wife of the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, so she's like part of this family that was wicked, and when she saw this opportunity to seize the throne on the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, she took it by force. So brutal was this woman, it says she killed all the royal heirs. Did you notice that? Who were these royal heirs? Her very children and grandchildren. She wiped out her own family in order to secure her place on the throne and eliminate any possible opposition. So we can call her evil with a capital E. Only one prince survived. He's less than a year old. Not only does she want to wipe out all the heirs, but she, like her mother-in-law Jezebel, wanted to wipe out the whole line of David. Wow, the whole house of David. So baby Joash would now be the only surviving heir to carry on the royal line of David and fulfill that promise that God gave of his Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the wickedness in this woman's heart to kill her own family in order to be the queen to rule this nation? Warren Wiersbe said this: to return evil for good is demonic, to return good for evil is godlike, and to return evil for evil and good for good is simply human. Well, this woman was demonic. She returned evil for good. But I'm sure that Satan himself was behind this devilish plan of hers, because this has been the plan of Satan ever since when? Genesis chapter 3, way back in the garden, the seed of the woman. He's been out to destroy the seed of the woman, the promise of God to bring forth a Messiah through the woman. And that seed, like a scarlet thread, weaves all the way through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament, and ends up germinating in the womb of a virgin named Mary. Satan, was so angry about this. He was always, through the Old Testament, we see him plotting time and again to destroy the seed of the woman. Why? Because he wanted to thwart God's promised redemption. Atalia is simply another tool that he uses. He is in rebellion against God, Satan is, and so is Atalia. So she joins in this age-long battle and rebellion against God, which culminates, by the way, in the destruction of all rebellion, when Jesus is truly Lord of all and all opposition is put down. Amen? And I can't wait till that day. So I want you to put yourself in Israel during this time. Let's travel back in time. Okay, you're in the southern kingdom. Yehu has just killed your king. And now this wicked woman, Atalia, has come and seized the throne and wiped out all of the heirs. Not just wiped out the royal family, but wiped out the whole house of David. You know, as a Jew, what this means. There is no one that it will be able to sit on the throne in Israel legitimate ever again. God made a promise to David that he would have a descendant sitting on the throne, ruling over his people forever. Now, God's promise is gone. There were only three people that knew about Joash being saved: the high priest, his wife, and the little baby's nurse. No one else knew this secret. For 6 long years, everybody believed that God's word had failed. God's promises had failed. That it was all over. No more kings from the line of David. God's Messiah could not come. That whole thing about Messiah coming, forget that. It's all over. Evil finally won the day. That's certainly the way the things looked. And as the people of God had to patiently wait on the Lord, not only to somehow fulfill these promises, but to also what? Deliver them from the tyranny. How would you like? I mean, okay, we got it bad under King Obama. How would you like to live under Queen Atalia? That's even worse. Okay, yeah, really. So they had to trust in God's promises and have faith in God, even when from all appearances, it looked like his promises failed. In all appearances. they had to hold fast to God's promise and God's word when everything in the natural said, it ain't going to happen. It's failed. It's over. So, with the knowledge that we have today, we're over here reading this. We know what's going to happen. What would we have said to those people in Israel during those 6 long years when they felt like all hope was gone?
God is in control.
Okay, amen. But how could that be? We've got, if God's in control, we've got Attila on the throne. How is God in control? What else could we say to them? Patience, have patience. That God could raise up seed for David. I like that. That's awesome. Amen. God could actually raise up the fulfillment of his promise when it was dead. Wow, that's faith. Amen. What else could we say? Yeah, way back there. God's word never fails. Wow. Boy, we need to be reminded of that. Amen. What else could we say? God is sovereign. Amen. God is sovereign. David. Wow. Amen. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Reminding us that he's there, even when it looks like he has apparently left the planet all by itself. What else could we tell them? Yeah, this is important. You know why? Because there's times when we feel the same way these people felt. We feel like, you know what? God has forgotten about me. And I've got this wicked boss, or I got this evil husband, or I've got this problem that's just so big in my life, and there is no way God's promise is real anymore. There's no way that I look at the Bible and look at my life and see any sort of agreement there. And we need to, in those times, these are real life circumstances for us. We need to believe God's word. We need to hear these same things that we've shared this morning. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of the Lord with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan." Does that sound like a pilgrim that is weary along the battle of life? Weary along the journey when they see everything isn't happening the way they felt it should. It doesn't look like God is any more present. Jerusalem destroyed. Jerusalem destroyed. The temple destroyed. All of God's promises. What happened to them? And this happens in our lives too. So the key point here is this. Sometimes it's really difficult to wait patiently on the Lord. Can I get an amen from anyone there? Yeah. In our world that appears to be controlled by lies, deception, and wickedness, it's important to remember what? God's sovereign. He's still on the throne. We've got to remember that when it just appears like, whoa, the enemy is winning the day. And there's still faithful people today, just like Jehoiada and Jehoshabiba, they are willing to courageously put themselves out on the line in order to obey God. Yeah. And there's still faithful people today. Yeah. Faithful starts with F. The word few starts with F. And faithful, yes, there's a few faithful still today. Are you one of them? Raise your hand if you're one of them. Amen. Amen. So it says that the child Joash was hidden in the house of the Lord. We envisioned that he was, you know, sleeping behind the veil of the temple or something, made a little bed there. But he wasn't in the temple sanctuary per se. Remember, if you were with us during our Exodus study and we looked at the tabernacle and we had all those diagrams that I put together for you. There were a lot of different rooms that were surrounding the temple. And they were storage rooms, and also they were rooms that housed the high priest and his family and the Levite priest that came and served at the temple. And they had this exchange of service where you came and you'd serve for a week or two, and then you go back home. And we'll talk more about that in our text today as well. So when he says he stayed in the temple, he stayed and resided as if he was a child of, in my mind, I'm thinking it's probably the high priest. Could be the Levites, but probably the high priest, because the Levites kind of came and went, and they certainly would have taken their child with them. So it would now be assumed by all Israel that this little child, Joash, was one of the high priests or his family, probably his family members, one of their own children. So this is a very dangerous secret that he's keeping. Even Joash himself, this little baby as he grows up, he's unaware of his true identity. What a surprise he has coming for him as we continue in this chapter. I like what David said in Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing that I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." What? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To feed on his faithfulness, amen? To behold his beauty, to inquire in him. So just as his great-grandfather David, this little baby Joash is now growing up in the house of the Lord, and he's having this same encounter with God. As we're going to see in the next chapter next week, he has a desire, a passion, a heart for the house of the Lord. And that plays out in his adult years. Why? He saw and experienced the sanctity and the safety and the security of the house of God. Do you? It's an interesting thing. And as a pastor, I have a vantage point that's a little unique. It's an interesting thing when Christians go through difficulties, either I don't see them for a long time, or I see them all the time. Yeah, either the enemy is going to just have us want to give up and feel like we're discouraged, where's God, and we get all consumed in ourselves and go down, down, down in isolation. Or what? Or we know we need to come here. We need to be in the sanctuary of the Lord. That's why we magnify the Lord when we worship. We are magnifying him, that he becomes bigger than our circumstances, our trials, and our problems. We come here to gain strength and encouragement, to gain the word of the Lord from other believers. We need to hear a thus saith the Lord. And there are people here today that are going through great difficulty. And you're here today. And I believe you are experiencing the strength, the encouragement, the presence of the Lord as we gather together. I know that happens for me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sure, sure. It's so important. So we find refuge and safety in the sanctuary of the Lord. Verse 4. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him, to Joash. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. I find it interesting that he calls all these commanders and these kind of captains together, and he makes a covenant with them personally, and then he shares his great secret. Here's the king. One child has been saved. But he doesn't share the secret until they make a covenant together. And this is the way the Lord works oftentimes in our lives. The Lord has so much he wants to reveal to people, but he only reveals a measure until they come to Christ and make a covenant with them. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God will speak to the unbeliever about these things. But he has so many more things to share with them. But only after they come into covenant with the Lord does he start to share more of those deeper secrets with his people. And you know, as well as I know, the beauty and the wonder of coming into a relationship with God, having the Spirit of God, and then growing in that relationship. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 5, then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you shall come on duty on the Sabbath and shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate, sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off to duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hands, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. Now, there must have been a lot of prayer and fasting on the part of Jehoiada before this coup is going to take place. This is a risky undertaking, but we don't hear of anything regarding prayer or seeking the Lord or a word from the Lord. But what if this coup failed? What if Joash dies in this attempt to try to rightfully reestablish him, the line of David, on the throne? Then we've got a real problem, don't we? No line of David, no Messiah. So this organization of the guards takes place on the Sabbath day. It was when there was a double number of guards on the temple grounds. So there's kind of a changing of the guards that takes place. So there's an overlapping, a double number. So a lot of activity is going on the Sabbath. There are a lot of worshipers coming there to the temple to worship more than normal on the Sabbath as well. So the changing of the priests and the Levites and their duties would not create a real disturbance or concern for the palace that there was all this activity going on and taking place at the temple. But the Sabbath was a day of rest and a day of peace, wasn't it? We don't expect uprisings to take place on the Sabbath day, certainly not in Israel. Nor in America. It was no accident that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on a Sunday. Because they knew as Americans, Sunday would be a skeleton crew. A lot of the people would be with their family out on the beach worshiping in temples, synagogues, and churches. And so they knew that this was a strategic day to strike the American people. Verse 9. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were on the duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Spears, shields, swords, all these weapons in the temple of the Lord. And so now the priest is giving them out to the priest, and they've been stored in the temple of the Lord. Why does he do this? Well, these were symbols. These symbols, these shields, these swords, these spears, all these weapons were symbols to the people of God. What did they symbolize? Well, they symbolized and were a testimony to the power of God, the love of God, the provision of God. Because David had given these weapons and weaponry all to the temple to be stored there as a testimony to God's faithfulness when he gave him victory over the enemy. What's so important about this? Why did David do this? Two reasons mainly. One, it brought glory to God. These weapons, they brought glory to God. They were a testimony to God. But secondly, these weapons now serve to what? Arm the people of God to do battle for the purposes of God. So two things David did in giving these weapons to the temple hundreds of years before they would be used and needed. When those weapons were looked upon and known about even, they brought glory to God. And secondly, in time of need now, they are going to arm the people of God to go out and do battle for his purposes. So, this is true in our lives as well. Same thing. Tom talked about we're missing a clipboard this morning. Usually we have a clipboard, and on that clipboard is a place for prayer requests and also for praise reports. Very important. Very important. Every one of us on a Sunday morning has an opportunity to put a praise report or a prayer request on that clipboard. Many of you remember a few months ago I was blessed to be able to put down a praise report. The Lord has healed my mom from lung cancer. How exciting is that? I mean, awesome. You know, let's praise the Lord for that. Let's praise the Lord. So what's so important about writing down and declaring these answers to prayers and the great things that God has done? Two things. One, it brings glory to God, doesn't it? Secondly, it arms the people of God with weapons now that they can use against the enemy in their own battles. So you may be here today dealing with cancer. Isn't that encouraging that God still heals and delivers from cancer? Yeah, I need to know that when I'm in the midst of a battle. I need to have those weapons. I need to see those things that God has done for others in their lives to know and have that faith that he can do that in my life, that he brought this miracle of provision here. Well, he can bring a miracle of provision again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So the key point here is this. Let's not neglect to proclaim victories in the house of the Lord. Let's not neglect. We're to take up weapons of praise and faith in God's promises and hope and use those weapons and testimonies against the enemy of fear and doubt and unbelief that comes into our lives. One of the best books I've ever read on healing was an old classic book by a man named F.F. Bosworth called Christ the Healer. And he, along with others in that era, what they used to do is when people got healed, they put their braces up on the walls of the sanctuary. And his church was filled with braces all over the walls of the sanctuary. And so when people came in and they're like believing God to minister to them and meet them and heal them, and they're looking at this church with all these braces and everything all over the walls and canes and walkers and wheelchairs, and they're going, wow, if these people didn't need this anymore, God can do this here for me too. You know, you need to know that when you're looking into the pool. You need to know that God still stirs the water. Amen. And he still heals. Amen?
Amen?
Verse 11, then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar in the house, and he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. What's the testimony? What is this testimony? That's the law of the Lord. Yeah. Basically, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they gave that to him. And the king was to write a handwritten copy in his own hand, and he was to read in it every day, according to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Verse 13. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord, and when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar, according to the custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing the trumpets. So Attila tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with a sword, whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horses entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. How ironic. Treason, treason. The very one that commits high treason is now calling them treasonous. Has this tactic of the enemy changed? Most of you have seen the whole thing about the video with Planned Parenthood. Those deceptive actors. They lied. Oh, yeah. And so here they are illegally selling body parts of aborted fetuses. And now they are the perpetrators of horrendous crimes. The truth is, according to this article, let's see, it was, oh, here's the title of the article. Planned Parenthood deserves to be supported, not attacked. The truth is, this video is nothing more than another one of those graphic abortion protest posters of mutilated fetus waved at people and passing children on the street, totally out of context, and get this, totally horrible. Those horrible people putting pictures up and showing video footage of all the terrible things we do back here, but now we're not terrible and horrible for doing those things. They're terrible and horrible for displaying our deeds done in darkness. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We could go on and on about that. Has anybody heard anybody call for this woman's resignation? Didn't the guy on Duck Dynasty just say one thing about his personal views about homosexuality and they wanted to yank his show up from the show from the air? Was that my imagination? Help me out here. Okay. And what about Josh Duggar? Illegally digging into files that were crimes committed when he was a juvenile, illegally making them public, and they want to pull his whole show, his family show, off the air. Unbelievable. Lowell said he's ready to leave the planet, so am I. Key point, there is quickly coming a day when those who are true to Jesus Christ will be faced with shouts of treason and hate. Quickly coming a day. Get ready. Get your seatbelt on. It's a rough and bumpy ride ahead. Why? The next verse tells us, verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. That's very fascinating. Two covenants were made. First covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. First covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. And then the covenant made between the king and the people. Secondly, key point here, our first allegiance is to the Lord, not to the king. And that creates great conflict. After they reaffirm the covenant of Moses, what happens? Revival breaks out. False worship is rejected and destroyed, and Judah is saved from destruction. Verse 18. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down, and they thoroughly broke in pieces its altars, its images, killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, and the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down to the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house, and they sat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Ataliah with the sword in the king's house, and Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Now, did you notice in verse 21, at least in the New King James, that Joash's name is now spelt differently? Same king? Because when we come to chapter 12, it talks to it's called Jehoash there. So Joash's name is now spelt Jehoash again. Like I said, a lot of these kings have different spellings for their names, and it meant something to the people back then. I don't know why they did that, but they do it. And we still spell names differently here too. So this leaves us with a couple of questions I want to look at as we close. One is, did Joash understand the vows that he was making before the Lord at such a young age? He was only 7 years old. He's crowned king. Does he really understand that he's making a covenant with God? What his responsibility is? Does he understand all that? Well, Samuel was a young child, remember? When he dedicated his life to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him personally, even perhaps younger than 7 years old. And the commitment he made as a young child lasted him all the way to the end of his life. So the key point here is the commitment of a child made to God within the heart of him and mind can be very real. It can be very real. How many of you came to Christ before the age of 12? Let's say 12. Yeah, see? And you're still here. It can be very real. Not always. But then again, there's a lot of people go down to the altar at the age 60. And they're not anywhere with Christ anymore. We'll be talking about that in the next weeks to come too. Secondly, was Jehoiada wrong to attempt a coup that could have resulted in the death of the last son of David? Because we don't see anywhere that he was instructed by God. It's assumed that he sought the Lord, but would now be the best time with a child 7 years old to be put on the throne? This is like putting a first grader on the throne, right? President, first grader. Hey, may not be so bad after all. But it may not be the best time to put a king on the throne. It may not be God's perfect will. We know it was within God's will because he was the only one qualified. But I don't know that it was the perfect will of God at this time, nor was it the perfect way of God. It was done on Shabbat, on Sabbath. Would God have wanted it that way? Did God order it that way? I don't know. Don't really think so. But humanly speaking, it was very strategic. Very strategic. So the key point here is this. Discerning the Lord's will in our lives is not always an exact science. It's not always an exact science. there's not always supernatural signs that come to you and I. Like we get a sign. Don't you love it when God just like shows you? But it doesn't always happen that way. There's no guarantees of success. We're usually left only with His written word, and the circumstances that surround us can be filled with fear. I got a friend that just moved out to Austin, Texas. Another friend moving to Austin, Texas. And he's moving out for employment. And he says, you know, I wish I knew this is what God wanted. But there's a door open, and I think this might be the way to go. So he's going out to check it out. And there's sometimes when we just have to do the best thing we can with the circumstances that are set before us. But it's at those times that it's very important that our heart is right with the Lord. Because we may not know certainly this is what God wants me to do. But what we can really look at is, why am I doing this? What is my motive for doing this? Because I believe if our heart motive is pure before the Lord, He'll come and He'll help us. He'll redeem our mistakes even. Amen? Someone often prayed this way, God help me. And if I'm wrong, God help me more. Would you stand with me? We're going to just end with prayer because we are so late. I'm sorry. I don't know where the time went, but anyway, it evaporated in this service. And there is a ton. Say with me, ton. There is a ton of food in that kitchen. So if you're here today and you have never been into the kitchen to enjoy food and fellowship, today's your day. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, Your blessing upon us. And Lord, for those that are engaged right now in trying to wait patiently upon You, Lord, and it's difficult, I pray that You would encourage them. Lord, for those that are here that are struggling because it seems like Your promises aren't really true, I ask, Lord, that You would bring encouragement to that heart. And for those, Lord, that are here with too many paths before them and not really knowing which path to take, I ask, Lord, that You would guide them and lead them into the path, Lord, of Your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.